Hey Echo family, I want to take a quick moment to say hello and let you know how much we miss seeing you today. We are out of town this weekend getting some family time, and I know that you are already having a great service. We cannot wait to be back with you next week as we continue in this I'm In series. Today, you're going to get the privilege of hearing from one of my favorite people, my good friend, KC Woods. KC is the head football coach at Cincinnati Hills Christian Academy, where in his first season, he was named Coach of the Year for the Miami Valley Conference. Before that, he, of course, spent several seasons right here as the head football coach at Danville High School, where he led the team to two semi-state appearances. And listen, here's what I know. When someone wins, I want to hear what they have to say. They have a track record of building culture, and beyond that, there's just something in them that strives for excellence. And so I cannot wait for you to hear from KC today. Some of you know that KC served on the Echo staff for a season, helping us reach so many people. As he joins us today, listen, can you help me welcome our good friend, Coach KC Woods? Come on.
All right. Echo Church, thank you. Thank you. So excited to be here. Can't tell you how much it does for my heart and soul to be back at Echo Church this morning. Those of you joining us online, welcome. Thank you for joining us. Those in the house, can we welcome those joining us online this morning? Those of you joining us online, I know that you're missed. I know that the amazing people at Echo Church can't wait to have you back in the house to greet you, and or maybe even to meet you for the first time, and I know you'll be welcomed with open arms. But again, I can't tell you how excited I am to be back at Echo Church, a place that means so much to my family and I. We just did so much growing here as we all jumped in and served. My kids got to learn back in the kids' rooms, and the people here are just fantastic, and I would be remiss if I didn't heap some honor on your pastors, Pastor Chad and Katie and their family. Can we just hear it for them real quick? So amazing. I don't just say that as the guest speaker that was invited to and come and talk. I say that as someone who was fortunate enough to work alongside Chad, to grow under him. I am a better man, husband, follower, teacher, coach because of my time with Pastor Chad. And the dream team here, the Echo Church team, is amazing. They love, they care, they serve. If you're new around here, if you're watching online and checking some messages out different places as you look for a spot to land after the pandemic eases up, I plead with you today that you would come and explore Echo Church. We'll truly jump in and dive in. Your pastors love people. They care about people. They unabashedly seek hearts for the Lord. And the team here, they have hearts of gold. They care. They serve. They'll come alongside you. And so I desperately plead with you, man, come check Echo Church out. What they're doing here on the west side of Indianapolis and beyond is immense. And I know that the future is so, so bright here. But let's jump into part three of the series I'm in. And I've got to catch up and watch the series so far. And I have absolutely loved this series. In week one, Pastor Chad talked about going all in with Jesus and to declare in our hearts that there is no plan B. And then he talked about Elisha and he talked about killing the cows and burning the plows. And I just love that because there is no going back. And I decided actually I'm going to use that. So like the first game next year, first football game, I'm going to give my typical pregame speech. I'm going to bring the guys up and I'm like, all right, here we go. And instead of like Eagles on three and take the field, I'm like, all right, here we go. Kill the cows, burn the plows on three. Just to see their faces, see how they react. Think it'll be fun. Week two, Pastor Chad talked about going all out for God, taking steps of faith and fighting with everything we have for our faith. This week, I'm going to talk about making God our all in all. Making God our all in all. Turn to a neighbor and just say all in all. Now turn to another neighbor who maybe you like a little more and say it a little better. All right, no doubt. Those of you online, you know what? Go ahead and if you've got someone there with you, say it out loud. Even if you're by yourself, just go ahead and say all in all as well. And if you're watching it like at a coffee shop or something, say it kind of loud just to see what happens. I think it'd be fun to get to know some people that way. But anyway, here we go. If you are taking notes on the Echo Church app, we're going to get started right here. The big idea is this: making God our all-in-all unlocks power in our lives. Making God our all-in-all unlocks power in our lives. We're going to see how. See, when we make the decision in our hearts to make God everything, when we decide to run the race that he has set out for us, not the one that the world wants us to run, or when we seek his applause over everything else and not the world's applause first, we tap into incredible God-given power to have an enormous world-changing kingdom-building impact. So to look at this, we're going to go way back in the Old Testament. We're going to look at a guy named Moses and some key moments in his story. If you're someone that likes to follow along in your Bible or on the Bible app, this week you're probably going to want to just check the scripture out up on the screen or in the Echo Church app notes, because I'm going to bounce around all over the place in Exodus in no real order. I know some of you just got mad and slammed your Bible shut or swiped the YouVersion app away and got mad at me already. Listen, it's just 1 week. You'll be okay. This is what my students deal with, because I also teach here. This is what my students deal with every day. Like, they'll come in, and especially like the smart ones who want to know, they're all smart, they're all blessed, they're great. Especially the real smart ones who want to know exactly what we're doing. Those might be like, Coach Woods, under plan for the day, you just wrote some reading in chapter one. Like, well, yeah, kids, we're going to read page two, jump to page five, come back and read a speck of page three, and then half of page nine. I don't know, it's just how we're rolling today. Someone watching online just said, well, that's just not best. A teacher watching just said, that's just not best practice. And they're right. I don't run a best practice kind of classroom. Run more of like a Jesus take the wheel kind of classroom. Just go where the good Lord takes us every day. I'll put my principal's email address up on the screen at the end. You can email him with your concerns. But anyway, I got off track. Let's get focused. See what I'm talking about? Just already. Let's get focused here. So we'll be camping out in Exodus, looking at some key moments in Moses' life, seeing how God, making God our all in all, unlocks power in our lives. So if you're taking notes, here's the first way. When God is our all in all, our impact isn't limited by our level of influence. When God is our all-in-all, our impact isn't limited by our level of influence. This fires me up. This has the power to turn our worlds on their head and to kind of shake the ground beneath our feet in a good way. It makes us respond. It puts the power in our hands. See, when God becomes everything to us, all of a sudden our present circumstances take on a whole new meaning. Just like that, we can be infused with power right where we are. Whatever season of life we find ourselves in, we can have power. Let's take a look in Exodus chapter 3. So at this point in the story, the Israelites, who are God's chosen people, are slaves to the Egyptians. And Moses, who was once in Egypt, has now fled hundreds of miles away and is hiding out. We'll talk about how that came to be in just a little bit. But starting in verse number 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, where the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. So we pause there. So when God reveals himself to Moses, Moses is wandering around the wilderness as a shepherd, working for his father-in-law. Come on, somebody. Like, Moses is down a little bit. By the world standards, Moses is as unassuming, unimportant, and as uninfluential as it gets. But watch what God does. Later in the chapter, God says to Moses, and now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. See, God takes unassuming, unimportant, and uninfluential and infuses it with power to change the world, just like that. And look at how surprised Moses is. In verse 11, Moses says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Moses is well aware that by the world's standards, he isn't the guy for this. In fact, Moses is going to try like crazy to get out of it. He doesn't have the level of influence to handle this. So he's going to say things to God like, God, what if they ask your name? I don't know what to say. Or, God, what if they don't listen to me? God, what if they don't believe that I saw you? God, I'm a bad speaker. AKA 2021, my content isn't good enough. God, nobody pays attention. Listen, if we get trapped running the world, running the race that the world says we should be running, seeking the world's applause, we will always be striving and never be serving. We will always be striving for more influence, and we will miss out on opportunities to serve God in a big, big way. See, we convince ourselves that we can't have an impact worthy of praise until we climb the ladder professionally, until we have the job that everybody respects, the dream job, until we have, we're the boss, we have several people underneath us looking up to us, until we have the salary that allows us to do good things, like now I've made enough money that I can give, or I have the salary that demands people's respect and attention, or we convince ourselves that, well, no one's going to listen to me until I have the degree, or more and advanced degrees that shows how wise I am and how much I know that I know what I'm talking about. Or maybe it's that we don't have the social media following to make any kind of difference. The stuff we post isn't seen by enough people. What we post doesn't matter. Not enough people are paying attention to us. And look, I was here once early in my coaching career, especially in the first few years after I had become a head coach. I was fixated on climbing the ladder. I was all about me. It was about attaining the jobs that when people heard the school, everybody knew. Everybody around the state, everybody around the Midwest knew where I was coaching. It was jobs that demanded people's respect and attention. I was fixated on climbing that ladder. I wanted 100 and some players under my control. Then, God, I'll be able to have the impact that you want me to have. And I was ate up with it. I could bring my wife up and let her do a 2-hour sermon on what it was like to be married to me during those first few years when I was striving for these jobs every year. Resumes blasted out everywhere, constantly buying new suits because I can't wear the same suit to the next interview, obviously. So buying new suits, going and doing interviews, then being obsessed with how the interview went. And for days and days, we waited for them to make a decision. It was just completely obsessed over it, checked out from everything else. I was there. My influence needed to rise before I could have an impact. We think we have to earn our way into impact. That's not the case. When we start seeking God's applause, running the race that He calls us to, we can have world-changing, kingdom-honoring impact right now, right where we are. So maybe you don't think your job or platform is one that gets people's attention. Maybe that's the case. But here's the deal. Even if we have just one encounter where we pray over someone, listen to someone, serve someone, invite them to church, all of the sudden, you have huge impact in the lives of others. When we say, God, you're my all in all. All I do for you. All that I have, I give to you. Watch how He might use you today in the season of life you're in right now. And I'm not telling you there's anything wrong with pursuing those things. There's nothing wrong with pursuing your dream job or wanting the promotion or wanting a better financial situation for you or your kids, or to even want more friends and higher regard amongst your peers or more followers on social media. Those aren't bad things. God can use you there too. What I'm saying is that if we give God our heart, He doesn't need those things to use you to carry out His mission. Mission of being His vessel and seeking and saving those that might not know Jesus, or those that have fallen away from Jesus, or fellow followers who might need to dive in more deeply. And here's the deal. Even if we attain all of those things that the world says carry influence, that the world says carries impact, all it takes is saying or doing the wrong thing to the wrong person, or better yet, saying or doing the thing that they disagree with, and society will cancel us. It will deem us insignificant. Look at it this way. We can reach the mountaintops of the world, but there will always be somebody ready to push you over the edge when you say or do the wrong thing. And I don't say that to sound dark. It's really just the way that it is. But with God, when we make Him everything, He's more than willing to use us on the mountaintop. But when we make Him our all in all, He'll use us in the valley too. And He'll use us at base camp 1, and He'll use us at base camp 2 as we climb. See, the mountaintop isn't required for God. The world might say that, but the world will also be the first to push you over the edge. With God, He says, okay, when you land down there, I'm going to start bringing you up by using you to carry out my purpose. That's where the power is. It doesn't matter where you're at in life. You can have a difference. We can walk in confidence as someone equipped, regardless of our present circumstances, to do a work today that might cause all of heaven to celebrate. So guess what? In spite of Moses being convinced of his insignificance and lack of influence and his inability to have impact, God sent him anyway. God sent Moses to bring His chosen people out of Egypt, thousands of them, out of Egypt and onto the journey to the promised land. Make God our all in all and watch him put world-changing power in our hands right where we are. Number two, when God is our all in all, failure isn't final. When God is our all in all, failure isn't final. So remember we said Moses had left Egypt and was hiding hundreds of miles away. Let's go back and look at why. So Exodus chapter 2, picking up in verse 11. One day after Moses had grown up, for those who might not know all of Moses' story, we don't have time to delve too deep into all of it, but Moses was an Israelite, but born in a time when Pharaoh was starting to worry about the numbers of the Israelites, and so he was having male babies killed after birth. And so Moses' mom hid him as best she could, realized that wasn't going to be able to last, and so she put him in a basket, put him on the river. He was found by Pharaoh's daughter and brought into the palace and grew up a prince of Egypt, adopted into Pharaoh's family, but he would eventually realize who he was. That's where we find ourselves. So one day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, looking this way and that and seeing no one. He killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. So Moses took matters into his own hands and failed miserably. He murdered one Egyptian slave master. It was going to make no real difference in the grand scheme of things. Pharaoh would have that guy, who he didn't even know his name, replaced by lunch with another guy who he didn't know his name. And then Moses got scared and ran away. And we're told in the book of Acts that Moses was gone from Egypt for 40 years before he went up to the mountaintop where the Lord would appear to him in the bush. Look, if I fail at something and give up for 4 hours, I'm probably not going back. Okay, so like the last time I played golf was over 4 years ago. My wife agreed to ride on the golf cart with me as I played a round of golf because my daughter was past her due date, and my wife was ready. My wife was ready to have our daughter. Like it was time, and so we dove into every myth we saw. And so she had read, or I had read, that riding on the golf cart and bouncing around can initiate labor. Look, it was on the internet, so it had to be true, and so that's what we did. Don't judge us. Two things. She didn't go into labor. She had to be induced later on to finally have Kinley, and I played a horrible round of golf full of the club slamming and a bunch of four-letter words that I talked to God about later on in the day. That's 4 years ago. I got news. I failed. I'm not going back to golf. Moses has gone 40 years since he failed, 40 years since he had tried to help his people and it had gone wrong. He was checked out, done. He had given up. By the world's standards, Moses was through. He had disappeared into the countryside. He was living out his days as a murderous sheep herder of no help to his people. His failure was permanent. But God said, "No, Moses, where you see failure, give me your heart, make me your all in all, and I'll show you that failure isn't final." How powerful is that? We're going to come up short in this life time and time again. We're going to mess up. We're going to let people down. We're going to let our own family down. We're going to give in to temptations. We're going to watch relationships of ours fall apart. We're going to lose money on ill-advised decisions. We're going to feel responsible for bad things that happen to people. We're going to fail. And if the world is our all in all, those moments that we fail are going to feel permanent. The world is so quick to write off and so slow to redeem. We know that to be true. So quick to write off and slow to redeem. If we're seeking the applause of the world, it will feel like we can't get up when we've fallen down. World has a way of keeping us in our failure. But when we make God our all in all, we start to sense his whisper to us. "I'm not through with you. I have more in store for you. I'm going to redeem and restore you. I'm going to use this opportunity to grow you. I'm going to use this to grow you to a point where then you can help somebody else who's going to go through the same thing later on. I'm going to cultivate in you a better prayer life through this and a relationship with me that doesn't only change your life, but changes the lives of those around you as well. I'm going to flip this into something that makes you a better husband, wife, father, mother, a better friend, a better employee, a better vessel through which I can carry out my purpose for your life. Sorry, I swiped my screen away. There we go. So the same thing happened for Moses. So Moses had tried to take action for his people under his own power. He had failed, fled to Midian. He's gone for 40 years. So where Moses saw failure, God saw opportunity. I've had this experience myself, unfortunately. So spring of 2014, I'm coaching college football at this point. I'm an assistant at Marion University, downtown Indianapolis. I had just spent 4 years coaching at one of the biggest high schools in the state in Indianapolis. And if you asked me, my trajectory was impressive. I mean, I was on my way. I was ate up with myself and my coaching journey. And I was simply seeing means to the end, and the end was mine. It was that I was going to be coaching big-time Division I college football that you watch on TV on Saturday afternoons. That's where I thought I was going. Everything I was doing in that time was centered around that. I could convince myself however I wanted, like, oh, I'm doing good things. I'm coaching well. I'm being good to kids. But all of those really, in the grand scheme of things, in my heart were just a means to which to impress people so I could get to where I wanted to go. So I'm coaching at Marion University. It's spring of 2014. We had just finished up the 2013 season that fall. There in the middle, in the wintertime, I had recruited a player to come play for us who was transferring out of a big Division I school. He had actually played for me in high school, so I got to know him. I knew him very well, coached him. He went on to play as a prized recruit at a big Division I school out of town, and some things went awry. He struggled in the classroom. He was having some issues off the field and was leaving that school, and so I spent some time convincing him that he should come to Marion and allow me to come alongside him in his journey. Convinced his mom that he's going to be better off here. I can come alongside him. I know him. I know you. Know your family. I can help this young man get back on track. Those are the things I said. But in my heart it was like, wait until everybody sees the recruit that I land here. They are going to be impressed. And we got out. So in college football, you get a month to have spring practice. So you're practicing football before everybody goes home for the summer to wherever they live. And he comes out to the first few practices and does what I knew he could do. And people's eyes got huge watching this, you know, former Division I football player just light it up at practice. He was off the charts good. About a week into spring practice, he disappeared. No, didn't show up to practice, wasn't showing up to class. He had gone AWOL. He was ghosting me. And I, being in my selfishness, was outrageously disappointed. How could he do this to me? I had given him a second chance. I was going to come alongside him, which is what I said, but didn't actually do. And now he was embarrassing me in front of these other coaches who were going to be my references as I took off for bigger jobs. Well, one night we're sitting in the office. I remember it very vividly. Me and the offensive coordinator were eating Chinese food, watching film late at night, and all of a sudden my phone rang. And it was this young man. My phone was sitting on the desk in front of me. It was just this young man. And I picked up my phone, and in my disdain for how he had disappeared and being mad at him for that and my selfishness, I flipped the phone over and sat it down and got back to what I was doing. I did not have the time or interest at that point for him. And we would find out the next morning that moments after that phone call, that I did not answer, that young man had taken his own life. I had failed miserably, and that failure hurt immensely. And going to the funeral and seeing his mom, who I promised we were going to take care of him, and seeing how devastated she was, it hurt. I had failed. That's where I found myself. And so at that point, I decided of deciding I need to make God my all in all, make God my everything. And more specifically, I decided that I needed to shift the way I viewed my career. It was no longer going to be by me, through me, and for me. No. My career needed to be what it was, by God, through God, and for God. And as I made those decisions, didn't happen overnight, but over time I started to hear God telling me, I'm not leaving you here. I'm going to use this to make you better. And he did. Since then, I answer or respond to every phone call or text I receive from a player. I hug my players. I tell them I love them. I make time for them, time that has nothing to do with football, but everything to do with who they are as individuals. They are my kids now, and I love them, and I treat them as such. And I'm not going to say I'm perfect by any means. I still get caught up in my own stuff, but it completely changed my heart. God took my failure that hurt bad, and used it to mold me into someone that could better walk in his purpose for my life. It was the same for Moses, as we circle back, had tried to take action for his people. Didn't work, so he's in Midian. He saw failure. God saw opportunity. God used Moses' time away in the wilderness around Midian to prepare him for his ultimate purpose. See, as a sheep herder in the wilderness around Midian, he was learning to navigate and survive in the same landscape that he would eventually lead the Israelites through on the way toward the promised land. In this life, there's going to be Midian times for us. Time periods after we've messed up that we feel down, discouraged, and disappointed. But when God is our all in all, we can still have hope. I'm not saying failures aren't going to hurt. I know for a fact that they will. But we can take heart because we know God will do a work to begin preparing us for our comeback. With God, failure isn't final. Number three, when God is our all in all, we gain access to our God-given purpose. Our God-given purpose. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." See, God has had a purpose for our lives since before we were even born. As he was thinking about who we were going to be, as he was crafting every fiber of our being, God was laying out a purpose for our lives, a purpose that we would accomplish for him. See, the path to living in God-given purpose is always there for us to walk on. It's always there. The problem is we get so caught up in walking in earthly purposes that we find ourselves off of that path that God had laid out for us, running down every rabbit hole of earthly purpose. We start making our own paths. And Moses was going to face the same thing multiple times as he was trying to walk in his God-given purpose. So remember, God had come to Moses and called him to go to Egypt, be the catalyst for freeing his people, but then God would add to his purpose as well. So in Exodus chapter 6, he told Moses, "And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." So Moses' God-given purpose was to return to Egypt, be the instrument through which God would free his people, and then to also lead them on the journey toward the promised land. And here's the deal. The rest of the Bible flows from the fact that those things took place, that Moses accomplished that purpose. All of human history, the direction of human history is affected by these things coming to fruition. That's world-changing impact. Kingdom-growing impact. That's God-given, eternal purpose. But there were going to be moments where Moses was tempted to start walking down these paths of earthly purpose, to start seeking to appease and satisfy people over seeking to appease and satisfy God. So let's look at some of these moments. So as the Israelites are journeying out of Egypt, they're free, and they're heading towards the promised land, eventually Pharaoh changes his mind. He comes to his senses after the plagues, and he changes his mind. He gathers his army, and he says, "Let's go. We're getting them back. This is not happening on my watch." The Israelites see this wave of Egyptians coming, and they say to Moses, watch this in verse 11, they said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Later in the journey, they were in the desert running low on water, and again, so the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" And then again, as they ran low on food, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Look, Moses was a better man than me, because if I was in his sandals, somebody was going to catch some hands at some point in that journey. That's just me. Somebody pray for me. But seriously, at any point, Moses could have gotten so overwhelmed by the world around him that he tried taking matters into his own hands and jumping down every path of earthly purpose that these people were laying out for him. Could have started jumping down these paths like, "I have to please people. I have to make people happy. I've got to reassert my authority. I've got to demonstrate my own ability. I've got to earn their applause. I've got to impress. I've got to fix my status. He could have started running down so many different directions other than the direction God was pointing. And when God isn't our all-in-all, that's what we do. We jump down every rabbit hole of earthly purpose and miss out on opportunities to have eternal purpose. And it still happens to me today. I will still find myself running down the rabbit holes of, I have to win games. I'll do whatever it takes to win games. I have to make all of my players happy. I have to make all of their parents happy. I have to make sure the community's happy. And these rabbit holes aren't always bad, not at all. But where we get off track is when those become the paths that I'm walking down instead of the tools by which I'm moving down the path of eternal purpose that God has for me. See, winning games isn't bad. In fact, it's good that I win games because, oddly enough, my family enjoys me being employed. If for nothing else, then my wife likes me to be out of the house for 8 to 10 hours a day. Because COVID taught us when I'm home for that long, I quickly become a pretty irritating person to be around. So these rabbit holes aren't all bad, but these can't be the purposes for doing what I do. And at one point they were. They need to simply be the means by which I carry out my eternal purpose. And as I shifted that focus, and I'm asking God to speak into my career, he showed me that that purpose is mentoring and discipling young men, raising the next generation of husbands, fathers, and hopefully, if I'm really doing something right, Jesus followers. And look, our purpose, our impact, probably isn't going to be thousands of people like Moses's was. Maybe, but odds are that's not going to be what's in store for us. But guess what? This is where it really gets good. We serve the God who leaves the 99 to save the one. So maybe in our day-to-day, we cross paths with a handful of people, and maybe we spark up a conversation with one person, and then a few days later, we've exchanged numbers. A few days later, we text them. We ask, hey, is there anything I can pray over for you in your life? And they allow you to pray for them. And then you invite them to church, and they come eventually, and then they come again. And then one day, you're sitting here in church with them, and then God finishes the work in their heart that he used you to start, and they accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's eternal impact. That's God-given purpose, and all of heaven's going to celebrate that one victory just as big as it celebrates the Israelites walking out of Egypt. That's where we hold immense power in our hands. That's the amazing part of making God our all-in-all. So maybe your interest is piqued a little bit by something we're talking about. Maybe you want to have impact regardless of your current level of influence, or maybe you want to have hope and restoration and redemption when you fail. Maybe you want to unlock your God-given purpose. So what does that look like? How do I make God my all-in-all? Well, let's just start with three practical applications that I think we can make that will start to shape our hearts towards this type of faith. Number one, tell him. Just tell him. It sounds so simple, but how many of us that are followers truly start our day by declaring to God that he's our all-in-all? We may start our day praying or reading our Bibles, but I'll throw myself under the bus. Here's how my morning prayer usually goes. God, thank you for this day. Now here is all of the things that I need for you to do for me today. That's my normal morning prayer. I'll just be real honest with you. But when we start shifting and we say no, instead, let's get up. Let's truly posture ourselves. Maybe that looks like getting on our knees. Maybe it looks like finding a window or going outside and actually looking up at the sky, reaching up to God and with real energy and from down deep declaring, God, you are my all in all. You are everything. I am nothing without you. I need you. I give you everything I have. You are the object of my full affection. Start to do that every day and see if your heart doesn't start to get in line with that idea. See if over time, all of a sudden, your mind doesn't start to make that your natural state of being, if it doesn't become ingrained in who you are. Or maybe someone here today is watching, or maybe you're watching online and you haven't yet made that first declaration to Jesus. You haven't declared to Jesus that he's your all in all, that you need him as Lord and Savior. And maybe that's where you're at today. Maybe that's where you are ready to be today. And if that's you, we're going to give you that opportunity in just a few minutes. Number two, hand it to him. If we want to demonstrate to God that he's our all in all, we want our hearts to follow suit, start giving him whatever we have. No matter how big or small we might think it to be, no matter how significant or insignificant we might convince ourselves that it is, just start offering it up to God and see what he might do with it. Tell him. Whether it's our time, our talents, our money, our jobs, our relationships, our platforms, our daily interactions, our hobbies, our social media accounts, tell God, God, these are yours. I don't want to do with them what I want to do with them. I want to do with them what you want me to do with them. Give them to God and see how he might use something you give him to point you toward your God-given purpose and to change someone's life. This happened for Moses. As Moses was busy making excuses for why God should choose someone else to carry out God's purpose, he asked God, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out his hand and took the snake by the tail, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they might believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." See, God used the very thing that reminded Moses of how insignificant he had become, or how insignificant Moses thought himself to have been. He used that thing to convince Moses, "No, you're not a murderer herding sheep in the desert for your father-in-law. No, I'm going to use that thing, if you give it to me, to move you towards your God-given purpose." If we trust him with whatever we have, no matter how big or small, as a demonstration of the regard we hold him in, at some point he's going to use it to have impact that brings him glory. It's inevitable. That's what he does. And we may not even see it. We may give of our resources. We may give of our money. We may give of our time. And we may not even see the change that happens. But God's going to take it, he's going to multiply it, and he's going to change the trajectory of someone's life with it, or he's going to draw somebody to himself through it, and we don't even know that it happened. But that's the beautiful part. When God is our all in all, we don't have to see the results, because we can trust the one, have faith in the one producing the results. That's the beautiful part. So the last one, humble ourselves. Maybe we find ourselves on the other side of the coin. It's not our perceived insignificance that's getting in the way, but our perceived significance. And I've been there too. Maybe we've gotten so good at navigating the paths of earthly purposes that our pride is getting in the way of letting God be our all in all. It's getting in the way of trusting him with whatever we have. It's getting in the way of getting on our knees or reaching up to him in the morning and truly declaring that I am nothing without him, but that with him I am everything, that we desperately need God to be our everything. So what's the best way to humble ourselves? Serve. Serve somebody. Find ways to count others as more significant than ourselves. Serve. Volunteer somewhere. Find somewhere to volunteer. Take someone out to lunch. Take the workload off of a coworker by staying a little later, doing something that's outside of your role to help a coworker out who feels buried. Take someone to dinner. Drop off a dinner to a family at home that's in need. Drop a care package off to someone bringing a newborn home for the first time. Text a friend who's been isolated due to COVID and just check on them. That's so needed right now. Text somebody who has been shut off from the world a little bit due to COVID. Check on them. See how you can pray for them. Here's one you can do today. Go home, make a post on your social media just asking if you can pray over anyone. Say, direct message me your prayer request and just start praying over the needs of others. Find ways to serve. Talk to Pastor Chad. Echo Church is a church with a servant's heart, I'm telling you. So jump in, ask him about upcoming opportunities to serve. Humble ourselves before God by serving others and see if he doesn't point you to opportunities to have an eternal impact. Here's my plea. Just try applying these to your life for just a little bit, just for a while, and see if your heart doesn't start to posture itself towards making God your all in all. See if after a while you don't find yourself constantly filtering thoughts, actions, behaviors, decisions through God and through prayer and through reliance on him and trust in him. See if you don't start viewing every platform of your life differently, viewing it as God-given ways to walk in his purpose, to run the race that he has set out before us, to earn his applause. See if you don't see a legacy of offering God anything we have and that he's not using that to have an eternal impact, to change lives, to better lives, and to save lives. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for your presence. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. God, we want you to be our all in all. We want to respond to you today. And so if there's any followers of Jesus in here that want to declare today that God is our all in all, maybe it's been a while, maybe we've realized that we've been too busy trying to earn the world's applause, or maybe we're stuck in a Midian moment right now and we're feeling that we failed in some way, and we want to have hope that God is actively preparing our restoration and redemption. If that's you, with eyes closed and heads bowed, just like it is me, would you just slip your hand into the air for just a moment? That's great. If that's you, pray this prayer after me. God, I declare today that you are my all in all. I've been caught up in myself. I've been caught up in the world, or I'm down right now and I want to get up. God, I declare to you with all of my soul that you are my all in all. Well, maybe there's another group of people here today or watching online who want to make that first declaration, declaring to Jesus that he is your Lord and Savior, that he is your everything. We want to give you that opportunity as well. So if you're here in the house or watching online, in just a moment, we're going to allow you to raise your hand or to type in the comment section that's me. Today is my day. So with all eyes closed and heads bowed still, if that's you here online, would you raise your hand or type in the comment section that I want to declare today that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. That's great. That's great. All right, you can place your hand down. And if that was you here online, just pray this prayer after me. Jesus, I declare to you today, you are my all in all. I'm ready. Today is my day. Jesus, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and I believe that you are that Savior. I believe you went to the cross for my sins, that you rose again to give me new life, and with your Spirit now living inside of me, I want to walk with you for all the days of my life. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. And the church said, amen. All right, well, here at Echo, no one takes a next step alone. I know that you are loved, you are thought of, you are prayed over. In fact, can we celebrate anyone that took a next step with Jesus today? Awesome.